Tonight I'm going to speak to you about hearing God speak personally to you. Let me ask you to just bow in silent prayer and ask God to apply this message to your own heart. All right. Appreciate each of you being here. We want to consider this, and it sounds on the surface to be like a mystical thing. We're going to sit around and wait for voices to appear in our heads. And this isn't the way God wants this to work. Let me take you to Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Church here taking the old meaning of assembly, talking about the congregation of Israel in the wilderness, the assembly in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received, and this is talking about the Bible now, received the lively, word meaning living, breathing, oracles to give unto us. He received the word of God, which Moses then wrote down, and it is a living word to give unto us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. We don't use this word to mean this anymore, except if you tear your fingernail down into the living part. They say, it torn me to the quick, you know. But that's living. It means living, breathing, quick. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is where the Bible, as you read it, speaks to you about what you're thinking and feeling. And then again in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by your heritage, you see, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There is something here that we don't want to miss, something here that we don't want to misinterpret, and that is that the word of God, laying as it does in on the page of our Bible, is actually a living word. And as you read it, you are hearing God speak to you. Let me divide this up then to give us a complete picture of what I'm talking about. First of all, defining the concept, giving a non-mystical meaning to the concept. The world loves to just leave the Bible and say just how you feel. You know, go by your heart and all this kind of thing. And God says, oh no, don't do that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. When these people say, I felt like I was led of God, I want to ask, how do you know it was God that was doing the leading? What if it was just how you felt, what you wanted to do, and you're saying that it was God? How do you know it was God? A.W. Tozer was known for his desire to urge people to hear God speak in the present tense personally. As I would say to you, I want you tonight to hear what God has to say to you personally. Here's a quote from him. The Bible is the written word of God, and because it is written, it is confined and limited by the necessities of ink and paper and leather. The voice of God, however, is alive and free as the sovereign God is free. Now he's quoting what the Bible says. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Christ said. The life is the speaking words. God's word in the Bible can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. The eternal truth, the truth that is woven into the very universe itself that God made. It is the present voice which makes the written word all-powerful. Otherwise, it would lie locked in slumber within the covers of a book. you can unleash the living Word of God as you read it. Glenn Scorgie, I only found him as I was researching this material, so I don't know him. I don't know if he's good about everything else, but professor of theology at Bethel Seminary in San Diego, he says this: evangelical Christians have always recognized that the inspired scriptures, the inspired writings, are the chief instrumental means, the thing that accomplishes the task, instrumental means by which God communicates with us in a direct and intensely personal fashion. God communicating in a personal way with us. It is the main vehicle for the voice of God, capital G, as it penetrates from eternity like a shaft of laser light. As an eternal voice, it retains the quality of eternity itself. It is always living and in the present tense. He's urging us to sense this as God speaking. This man next is Adolf Saphir. The concept here is that love, not linguistics, is the key to properly understand the Bible. I've read a lot of Arthur Pink because Pink goes more deeply into the interpreting of Scripture than most others. He's a strong hyper-Calvinist, but you let that go and you find that in many cases he's gone very deep into the Word of God. And he often quotes Adolf Saphir. So I found out who Adolf Saphir was. Here's what he says: God draws near to us in the Word. Do we know what it is to read the Bible in the original? He says, it does not mean in Hebrew or Greek. God speaks neither Hebrew nor Greek. This is the true original language of Scripture, the love of God to the soul. He quotes this, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old from afar unto me, saying, yea, Jeremiah is saying, he spoke to me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We who have not yet lived very long, he has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And Saphir closes by saying, and all God's vocabulary is summed up in Jesus, who calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Word. John 1 calls him the Word. When God takes the written word back from the paper into his own mouth, then we read the original. When we read the Word of God as if it's coming from the mouth of God to us, we've got the original. Then it is again God breathed out from God. And the word which cometh out of his mouth shall not return void, empty. This is defining the concept. You see, we're still talking about reading the Word of God, but we're looking at it in a different way. This isn't just an ancient language from a faraway place that by clever linguistics we can break the code. This is listening to God speaking to us that very moment we're reading it, when we allow those words to get back into God's mouth and speak to us, to be God-breathed, to be inspired, and to us. Let me take you secondly to discerning the concept, and this is understanding how the concept works. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I want you to think of this picture. He says, as my word goes out of my mouth, then it doesn't return void to me, like an echo that doesn't mean anything, but shall accomplish that which I please. When it goes out of his mouth, you see, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The very purpose I had in saying it, that goal will be accomplished. Now, this is a great promise. This is one that we want to take seriously. Jameson Fawcett Brown, I think they were Scottish or Irish. It is because the Spirit of God accompanies it that the Word carries in it the germ of life. The gospel bears incorruptible fruits, not dead works, because it is itself incorruptible. And they are quoting Bengel. The Word is an eternal divine power, for though the voice or speech vanisheth, there still remains the kernel, the truth, comprehended in the voice. This sinks into the heart and is living. Yea, it is God himself. So God to Moses, Exodus 4:12, I will be with thy mouth. Luther was the one that pointed that out. I will be with your mouth. The life is in God, yet it is communicated to us through the Word. This is hearing God speak through the Word. And then great old Matthew Henry, he was, his work was old and loved by Spurgeon 100 years ago. And he says this, those know not the word of God who call it a dead letter. It is quick. He's using the old term. It is alive. Compared to the light, nothing quicker than the light. It is not only quick, but quickening, making alive. It is a vital light, a living word. Saints die, sinners die, but the word of God lives. It is a means of spiritual life to begin it and preserve in it, animating, making alive, and exciting us in our duty, till it brings us to eternal life, and it is abiding. It just continues. It remains eternally true and abides in the hearts of the regenerate, of the saved people, forever. Understanding how the concept works. This is hearing God speaking to you as you read the Word of God. Now let me defend the concept. Is this just a way to think about it, or is this something actually from the Bible? So let's find a biblical example. And this is one that struck me very, very strongly when it first came to me. Let me turn on this fan. Get a little breeze. It dawned on me that I had been looking at the Bible in the wrong way. So, the example is given within the context of inspired Scripture. Let me take you then, let's imagine we're sitting down, we're looking at the Bible. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So, we're reading this and we say, okay, this is then an antique letter written by Solomon, and he is the King Solomon that we know, son of David. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So now we reason, Solomon's words are easily understood as addressed primarily to his son, but shared with all other readers. So we're kind of looking in, peeking over the shoulder of Solomon's talking to his son, giving him good advice. We see again, Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Chapter 2 continues the idea. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide thy commandments with thee. Chapter 3 continues, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. 3:4 seems even to emphasize a human father speaking to a human son by pointing him to both man and God. So shall thou find favor and good understanding or good success in the sight of God and man. So the father pleading with his son, you'll find good favor in the sight of God and man. So we come to another exhortation for his son. He exhorts his attitude toward God. And here is the passage that we're going to be dealing with. But I wanted to take it not out of context, but in the context of the first three chapters. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, spanking of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The son who belongs to a father that doesn't care about him ends up doing whatever he wants to do because the father doesn't care. But the father that loves him will correct him and say, you need to change and do it this way. So this is the passage we look at. We have taken the time to establish that it was Solomon writing and speaking to his son. However, we have other scripture that tells us how we should have been reading Proverbs 3:11-12. And it has nothing to do with Solomon writing to his son, but God writing to us. This we find, the apostle reads these verses and encourages the Hebrews to read them in Hebrews 12:4-6. Now notice the difference. Hebrews 12:4-6. The apostle Paul writing, I believe Paul, writing to these Jewish Christians in Rome. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. They were deciding to just call themselves Jews and not Christians, because then they would bypass the persecution. But he says, hey, the persecution is not that bad. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. You forgot what God said to you, speaking to you as his children. What is it? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. He's quoting Proverbs 3:11-12 here. But how does he understand it? Remember what Solomon said to his son. He doesn't say that at all. He says, you have forgotten what God said to you, calling you son. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He's quoting this passage, but he says, listen to what God is saying to you personally. That blew my mind. I said, well, this whole thing of reading it as literature fails. Takes us on a wrong path. It is just listening to somebody's advice to his son, rather than God talking to me, you see. So the apostle urges the Hebrew Christians to remember their early reading of the Proverbs. He wants them to think of this passage as addressed to them personally. He calls it the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. God calling you my son. God calling you my son. Notice he does not say the exhortation the king spoke to his own son. While on the human level, that's how the scripture was given, that's how it came to be written, that was not God's intention in the writing of it. On the spiritual level, God inspired the words to refer to those who are his children. So the word is important. The word son is important, because this is God speaking to us. And I think this defends the whole concept. The fourth point is this, delineating the concept and by this I mean marking the borders of the concept. How far does this reach? What are we talking about here? It seems to me that we need to realize that when the apostle is telling us about inspiration, and that word is only used in the sense of the inspired scripture once, in 2 Timothy 3:16, God, it means it is God breathed. God, as though God were speaking right out of his mouth. But he says it is then good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become perfect, complete, mature. So the idea is that whatever the situation was that God used to write the scripture, because he used men to write it, what they wrote went beyond who they were and what they were doing. God gave those words, and he gave them to us. You say, us? This church? Well, yes. And everyone who reads it, you see. God is speaking to you personally. So that means you may learn from it. You may be exhorted to do the right thing. You may be corrected to stop doing the wrong thing. And you may be then trained in righteous ways of thinking, because God is speaking to you. So inspired words are eternalized words. They are words that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the very breath of God. The passage I was looking at, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is and given by inspiration of God. That's all one word. In fact, and he goes on to say that it, what is profitable for. So it's written, given by God, breathed out by God, and profitable. Good for us, profitable. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Given by inspiration of God translates one adjective. Strong, exhaustive concordance, number 2315. Theopneustos. A compound word for theo, meaning God, and pneustos, meaning breathed or even spirited. Inspired refers to breathing. In fact, we use that word. Inspiration is another word for breathing in. Expiration is the word for breathing out. So when a person expires, it means they breathed out their last. They died, you see. That was expiration. But spiration is breathing in and out. So you go back to the beginning. The creating Christ formed the body of Adam and then did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to this body of clay that he had made. And he breathed life into the inanimate clay, so that God breathed into man written words to give them a life of their own, based on but distinct from their origin. Just as he breathed life into Adam, he breathes life into the words that he wrote. God breathed these words. Am I being too overdramatic? This is the words that are laying there on the page, but he breathes life into them as he speaks to you personally. So, however they got there, wherever that clay came from, as Christ formed that body, the words came from a certain path and so on. It's interesting to know and helps us to understand what the words mean by going back and understanding what they're saying. But it's something else now that he breathed life into it. Adam gets up, walks around, talks, loves. All right. Let me close with number 5. Directing the concept. Directing it. T. teaching the concept to remote people. Remote meaning people far away from where it was written. Notice Paul urged scriptures written originally to Jews, he urged them upon Gentiles. Moses wrote to the tribe of Israel. See, that was their constitution of their country, of their nation. So he was urged, Paul, now New Testament times, he takes the writing to the Jews, but he applies them to Gentiles. He urged scriptures written in the Middle East upon people of Europe. He urged scriptures from ancient times upon first century people. First century is to us ancient now, but it was present tense when he was writing it, when he was giving it to them. Let me give you two examples. One is to the Roman Christians. We have the specifics in the scripture. Romans 15:4. Notice how Paul said they should look at the scriptures. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and this is in the book of Romans, the book that he wrote to the Roman Christians, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In other words, we sit down and read this as a letter written to us, as words spoken to us by God Himself. Were written for the purpose of our learning. You say, how could that be possible? Because God is infinite. God is timeless. God saw your face as He wrote this. He knew your condition. He knew your problems. He knew how you were feeling today and what you needed to hear. Now, most scholars see the concept given in this passage. Adam Clark says, and from what he says here of them, we learn that God had not intended them, the Romans, words written to the Jews, written aforetime, God had not intended them merely for those generations in which they were first delivered, but for the instruction of all the succeeding generations of mankind. They are eternalized. They are beyond the simple time application. M.G. de Goning says, when you're exploring the Bible, everything that's been written can teach you something. God had it written with that purpose, to teach you something. Words eternalized. Again, Matthew Henry. That which is written in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in the general, is written for our learning. What David had said in his own person, Paul had just now applied to Christ. Now, lest this should look like a straining of the scriptures, he gives us this excellent rule in general, that all the scriptures of the Old Testament, much more those of the New, were written for our learning and are not to be looked upon as a private interpretation. Stop trying to read it as though you're prying into their private interpretation, but let it open up to what God intended. Matthew Poole, yea, he takes occasion from hence to inform us of the general use of the scriptures, that whatsoever is written in this or any other place is written for our learning and our instruction. Me personally. So, very specifically, he says this to the Roman Christians. And then we'll close with looking at three passages as he writes to the Greek Christians. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. For it is written in the law of Moses, 2,000 Well, 1400 B.C. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. So, what a strange verse to pick up, you see. In other words, he says, now, we go back to the law of Moses, and we find that he says, you strap the ox to go through there and reap down the wheat or whatever you're growing, so that it cuts it down, you can gather it up, and you can use it. But he says, don't muzzle the ox so that he can't eat of it. God wants the ox to be able to eat from the field that he's working in. Now he asks this question. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, the answer is yes, because he loves his creatures. He made them and he wants us to take care of it. You read through Proverbs, you find that God says, eat the birds that are hatched, but don't eat the mother. You're stamping out the line of birds. God has that all in there. Don't torment the animals. A guy on Facebook said, don't run over the squirrels. I said, I wrote back, I said, I studiously avoid trying to run over any rhinoceros that's trying to cross the road. You know, I just made that a principle of driving. I'm sorry, I'm going to be driving down the road and I'm going to be doing whatever I can to avoid them. But if they want to commit suicide, it's not up to me to decide to eliminate that. I'm not going to stop in the middle of the road. I thought it was darkly humorous, but it says, the road to success is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make up their mind. Indecision. Doth God care for oxen? Well, yes. But he says, or is God more interested in us? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? And then he answers the question, for our sakes, no doubt this was written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should partake of this hope. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the preacher. Pay the preacher. He's in the field working. Let him eat of that field. So Dr. Mike will go out to eat and he'll say, I'll pay for your thing, preacher. We don't want to muzzle the ox. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 8. Now these things were our examples, literally our figures. Images for us to understand. To the extent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, because they had given an Old Testament example. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. This sounds like the making of the golden calf, all of that business. But he says these were written for our examples, written to have a figure for us to see. And then, that was 6 to 8, we continue right on to 9 to 10, 9 to 11. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Remember the fiery serpents? Neither murmur ye, gripe, stop griping. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them, and were recorded in Scripture, for ensamples, or types, images, and are written for our admonition. This is talking of the purpose of God. He could have just had Moses say these things to Israel, but he had him write it. And it was written for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So I close with my dissertation, but let me just ask you then to take your Bible, open it for the time of devotions. You spend time in prayer. This is you talking to God. This is you bringing up what's going on with you right now. This is you whining a bit. It's okay. It's all right. He's your Father. You can whine to Him. He understands. He wants to hear what you have to say. That's why He told us to cast all of our cares on Him, for He careth for you. We're not interrupting Him. Hey, I'm in a business meeting. Leave me alone. That's not God. He says, you're my child. Come talk to me. And so in prayer, we talk personally to God. Then open up your scripture, and perhaps you're going through, my wife has got a schedule where she's reading chronologically through the Bible, that is, in the order in which it was written, the historical order. And the thing that she finds is that every day she reads it, it's applying to her. You say, well, you had to have the right schedule, you had to write it. No, no, this is just God speaking to you. Because inspired words are eternalized. This is God who knew her needs this day, wrote this so that when she would read it today, and He knew that, He would be able to communicate to her what she needs today. This is God speaking to you. Not just you listening in on somebody else's conversation. This is hearing God speak personally. Let's pray. Father, You've given us the opportunity to take the Word of God for more than what we've heard, more than some opportunity for scholarly people to tell us certain meanings. We want to know what it means. But Father, we want to hear the words that You spoke in love and had them written for our learning, our admonition, for our teaching, our exhortation, our correction, our instruction in righteousness. You wanted to make it profitable for us. That's why they're inspired. I ask that You might help us then to pause for a moment before we read the Scripture and thank You for speaking to us personally through this Word, infusing the words from the page with life breathed into it by Your Spirit. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I kind of struggle with this reading of the Bible every day. I kind of give up and say, well, I'm no scholar. I haven't studied Greek and Hebrew. I don't be able to do all of this understanding stuff. Let me ask you just to forget that for a moment and say, dear God, as I read the Scripture, I want You to speak to me with that passage for what I need today, this very moment. Can we do that? Can we listen to God speaking to us personally? The Scripture tells us to do that. It shows us where to do that. Let's obey. Father, we then seek to read the Word of God as You intended it to be, personally teaching us, warning us, exhorting us, giving us examples, just as You would, saying, when I dealt with Israel back in those days, I told them this, you can understand, this is how I apply it to your life today. Now I ask, Father, You might help us to rejoice in the reading of Scripture, not just a duty to accomplish, not just a whole passage that we have to check that off our list that we got it done, but rather we're opening up a love letter that you wrote with us in mind. You had prepared these words for us to deal with the very problems we're facing right now. We ask that you might help us to hear you speak personally through the Word of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.